have been studying together on Sunday nights a series of messages. This will be the third one, and the name of the series is called Words for the Birds. And we have been talking about those words for the birds and resisting words for the birds. You know, people will throw at you words for the birds, and you need to resist them. Now, sometimes you try to explain, you try to teach somebody what you believe based in the Bible, and you just can't reach them. You know what I learned a long time ago? My ministry can't reach everybody. My ministry can't reach everybody, and yours can't either. And you have to learn that. But we're not going to trim our convictions to try to reach anybody. We're going to let our convictions determine who we're going to reach. Amen. And so that is very important when we think about resisting words for the birds. Resist the tendency that you might have to trim your sails, to bring your convictions away and down in order to get somebody that has words for the birds. No, try to teach, try to explain words for the birds. And one of the men tell me tonight, what's the word for the bird that so often is shared in so many circles, especially when dealing with fundamental Baptists?
Legalist.
Legalist. Legalist. It is a word for the birds. And we have been talking about what is a legalist. Somebody says, oh, you're a legalist because you have standards that are higher than mine. And they look at that as a legalist. But we saw, no, biblical standards that are high is no way legalism. And we found in Acts 15, the early church, the Jerusalem church, found out what legalism was. They defined it. They explained it. And so I don't need to spend a lot of time. I'll just read you the verse. Acts 15, chapter 50, verse 1, Jerusalem Council says, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be what?
Saved,
except you're circumcised. So strictly speaking, true legalism is saying that unless you practice the ceremonies of the law of Moses, such as circumcision, such as various feast days or Sabbath days, you cannot ultimately be saved. You will not finally be saved. You may be a believer in Jesus, but you must practice these ceremonies of the Old Testament law. But God said, wait a minute. No. He said circumcision is not something that's required. He said circumcision or uncircumcision, they don't avail anything, but that you're a new man in Christ. That's what makes the difference. And Colossians 2:11 says, in whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, we know under the law of Moses, the circumcision was done with a knife and it was done with hands. But this circumcision is done without hands. It's done by the Holy Ghost of God, who through the death, burial, resurrection, and you're joining, being joined to Christ spiritually, you are separated from your flesh. Now, it doesn't mean your flesh can't get at you through the body, but spiritually you've been separated from the flesh. At one time you were joined and under that flesh and under sin and death. So thank God we have been circumcised. So whether a person was under the Jewish law of circumcision or not, Paul said, it doesn't make a difference. The important thing is, have you been circumcised without hands by putting your faith in Jesus Christ? And once you put your faith in Christ, you are complete in Him. You have everything you need for life and godliness. Just like a baby has one nose, two eyes, one mouth, two ears, 10 fingers, 10 toes, and so forth and so on, hopefully. And it just needs to grow. When you get born again, you have everything you need. You just need more of it. It just needs to grow. And that is the teaching of the Word of God. And anything else that says you need to add to that in order to be saved is legalism. And so don't follow these words for the birds that come up in your life. So we said, resist words for the birds, calling you a legalist if you hold to the standards of the moral law of God. Now, we have a relationship to the moral law of God. The moral law of God, is it in the Old Testament or the New Testament? One of the men tell me. Or where is the moral law of God? Raise your hand if you know. Where's the moral law of God?
It's in both, sir.
It's in both. It's in both. There are people that call you a legalist if you get some things that are the moral law of God in the Old Testament. Now, tithing is in the Old Testament. It's before the law, during the law.
Right.
And it's mentioned after the law in the book of Hebrews.
Right.
But I'm just saying to you that the moral law of God is in the Old Testament. And some people say, well, it's not really stressed in the New Testament. That's an argument from silence. If God has stated something is part of His character and His will, then the burden of proof is on you to show why He stopped that. Why He stopped it. If it's revealed, it's going on. You see, God says in Malachi 3, I am the Lord. I change not. His moral law does not change. Why? Because his attribute of immutability means He doesn't change. And so I can stake these things and know that it's true. Now, people say, right in the same scripture where you have homosexuality as an abomination, the same area of the law of Moses, you have make sure you don't round the corners of your beard. And you can't eat lobster, and you can't eat crabs, and you can't eat pork chops, and you can't eat ham. And that is part of the temporary ceremonial aspects of the law of Moses. So why do we take the moral law of God and we don't take that? Well, because there are certain things that are abomination just to the Jewish people. But they're not an abomination. Listen to me. They're not an abomination to the character of God. They're not an abomination to God. Eating pork chops is not an abomination to the character of God. It's part of the dietary law, temporary. Well, then why was it given? It was temporary to be an abomination to Jews. Why abominate? Because God wanted to teach a permanent principle that you're to be separate from the unsaved. That's the permanent principle. So the ceremonial law taught permanent principles of separation, but it is not the moral law of God that is unchangeable. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth, prophetically and when it comes to the law of God. Now, how was the ceremonial law done away with? Jesus lived under that law. He kept that law. Not just the moral law, He kept the ceremonial law. He fulfilled the law of God in that way. And when He came and then He died and rose again, the ceremonial law pointed to Him. He was the substance. That was just a shadow. Would you rather have a person's shadow or have the person? You know, the person is it. And Jesus, when the sun appeared, the moon and the stars went to bed. The sun is now shining, amen? And He fulfilled the ceremonial law. And so that's done with, amen. Now, what about the moral law? Is that done with? Now listen, we're not justified by keeping the moral law. But if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, Romans 8, 3 and 4 says that the Holy Spirit works in you now to enable you to keep and fulfill the righteousness of the law. Yeah, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But what does the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus do, Brother Andy? What it does, and you have to understand this, it enables you to fulfill in your life the righteousness of God. What's the righteousness of God? It's keeping the moral law. In your heart, in your life. That is so important. So antinomianism, big word, it just means against law. Nomos is law, anti is against. Antinomianism means, oh, we don't have anything to do with the moral law of God. Balderdash. We have the Spirit of life. Yeah, but the Spirit of life caused this book to be written.
Right.
And the Spirit of life will write it, the morality of it, in your heart. And if it's not being done, you have nothing to do with the Spirit of life. You're an imposter and a liar. That's what 1 John says. And so resist these words for the birds. Understand, and the first thing we did, if you hold to the moral law of God, you are not a legalist as long as you understand how this all works out. And you need some understanding. Amen. That's why we're teaching on this. Number two, word for the birds. We already preached on this. Are words that call you a legalist if you ask for the old path. You see, there are certain things that Christians did back in the olden times. And usually when I see something done in the olden times and people say, oh, that's no good, that's just those old fuddy-duddies back then. And I say, no, I'm going to check that out. Because those guys were better off than you guys. That America was better off than this America. I've looked at pictures of the 1800s of people on beaches, and you don't see a man showing his hairy chest on the beach. He may have a muscle shirt on, but that's how he swam. You don't see a woman showing off cleavage, showing her thighs. You don't see it. You see modesty. And I have a whole thing on the moral law of God and modesty, because some of you women, and I'm not talking to you, I'm talking through you. Some of you women wouldn't know modesty if it hit you right up alongside the head. Because you've had mothers and grandmothers that dressed in short shorts and twaddled around with their thighs showing and showing off their bodies to the whole world and to the whole creation. And it's anti-law, anti-God. Anti-Bible. And so I'm just saying, when these people say, you know, well, this is the old fuddy-duddy, here's what the Bible says. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, that means in the habits of living, and see.
Yeah.
Hey, I've come to see.
Man.
There's a time I didn't see. I had the wrong Bible. I had the wrong standards. And I came to see it. Glory to God, I saw it. I thought I was smart. I'd been to college and seminary, earned my bachelor's and master's degree. Oh, I'm a smart guy. I was an idiot. God had to open my eyes. And he did. And it says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Hey, it's the good way. The old-fashioned way is the good way. And walk therein. Walk therein. Not just talk therein. Walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not hearken. I won't go into detail, but when God called me to preach, I didn't even understand it then. He gave me scripture from Ezekiel, and he gave me scripture from Jeremiah, and he said, I'm going to make your head as hard as an iron. Not my heart. My heart's not hard, but my head is really hard. He said, I'm going to make your head hard, not your heart. That's not good if your heart's hard. Your head needs to be hard. And he said, you're going to encounter a lot of people that's going to say, when it comes to the old-fashioned standards, we will not hearken. Do you know these neo-evangelifish preachers? They are hard-headed too. They are stubborn for neo-evangelicalism. I'm just going to tell you, it's not legalism that we're talking about here. It's old fundamentalism versus neo-evangelicalism. And you say, well, what's old fundamentalism? Old fundamentalism, let's define what fundamentalism is. It's just the fundamental truth of the Word of God. It's all fundamentalism. It's just, what does the Bible say? And I'm going to go by it. The neo-evangelicalism says, we're going to follow the world, but hang 10 yards behind the world. So we're respectable. No, we're not supposed to be following the world and accommodating the Word of God. We're to be following God's Word. And that's why it says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. You know, these people are not... If you're a refrigerator, be a refrigerator. If you're an air conditioner, don't blow lukewarm air, Brother Joe. It drives me crazy. Blow cold air. Be what you are, in other words. If you're an oven, be hot. If you're a hot cup of coffee, be a hot cup of coffee. Not this lukewarm stuff. You go, pfft. God says you're mixing the world with the word. And he says, I don't like it. I don't want to be in a church like that, by the way. I don't want to be in a church. I don't want to pastor a church like that. I would rather just put the word of God out there and let it divide. Let it divide. I'm just saying to you tonight that it's characteristic of the Laodicean era of the church, which began somewhere in the 1900s. We can argue about the exact date, but it began there. And there are still Philadelphian churches and Philadelphian Christians. Thank God, I believe we're one of them. But I'm telling you, there's a movement. More and more churches are lukewarm. And they don't have any standards, and they call it legalism. No, it's not legalism. You're just neo-evangelificism. And we're the old fundamentalism, and we're not going to change. You say, well, you're behind the times, preacher. Your people dress like the 1950s. No, we're about 2,000 years behind the times. And we're going to determine to be there. Now, some of you are going to say, Pastor, I just can't go with you on that. You're welcome. You're welcome. I don't turn anybody away. I have people that, as I said, are in this church because they believe what I preach. And they practice what I preach. There are other people, they don't believe what I preach, but they like the way I preach it. They come just to see me preach it. There are other people in this church, they don't believe what I preach on standards and don't practice it. And, well, you're free to do that and be a member here. I'm just saying, Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you'll do and teach what the moral law says, even to every aspect, because that's who will be great in the kingdom of heaven. And so I can only put it out there. So we preached on that. Now, tonight, we want to just do it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time tonight. I want to do a third message, real brief, on which are words that call you a legalist if you understand the word biblical, unbiblical, and extra-biblical. You see, tonight you need to understand, if you're going to resist the word for the bird called legalism, biblical, unbiblical, and extra-biblical. And this guy, he's in a comfortable chair here. We don't want to let him go to sleep tonight because he's been moving. And would you have two saved today in a nursing home ministry? He got to preach, lead him to the Lord. Praise God for that. That was another one that happened today. But biblical, unbiblical, and extra-biblical. Now, let's look at biblical first of all. We already really talked about it. If you were in Sunday school today, we looked at standards for a deacon. And all I know is Jesse Kresge was teaching a class. He came out of the class, and he's our youngest deacon. He said, that was convicting, Pastor. Well, amen. That's what it's supposed to be, amen. The Bible is a mirror, and it shows us what's biblical, and we're supposed to follow that. Now listen, every deacon must have those standards in their life. But that doesn't mean you as a church member shouldn't have those standards in your life. You should have them in your life. And I'm not going to go through them. We did them in Sunday school. They were awesome. But you should have, the deacon, just an example of what everybody should have. But I'm just saying there are things that are biblical. Husband of one wife, you know, and on we go with those biblical principles there. Filled with the Holy Spirit. A deacon's supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But shouldn't we all be? We all should be. Wise, have wisdom, and so forth and so on. But now here are some more biblical practices. It says in 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man is called a brother be a fornicator. What's a fornicator? Somebody that practices what should only be the physical marriage act, only for marriage, outside of the boundaries of holy matrimony. That's a fornicator. Or covetous. That's somebody that's greedy of gain and will stomp on others for that gain and will go against God's principles. Or an idolater. People that put money as an idol, right? You can have a lot of things as an idol in your life. An idolater or a railer, somebody that really just cuts people down, yells and screams at them. Or a drunkard, we know what that is. Or an extortioner, we know what that is. So these are clearly not biblical practices. They're unbiblical practices. But now, there are things that are biblical. Like we said, the standards for a deacon, 1 Timothy 3:8 and Acts 6:3. And then there are things that are unbiblical, like we just said. But what about things that are extra-biblical? There are things that are extra-biblical that we may have, and sometimes a church will do that. For instance, how many know about the New York Yankees baseball team? Okay, if you know about the Yankees, you know they played the Red Sox yesterday. 10 innings, and it was like a slug them in the face, and the Red Sox slugged them back, and the Yankees slugged them back, and it was a fight just the whole game, and finally the Yankees prevailed and made me happy. They won. But anyway, I'm just saying, if you're a Red Sox fan, it's too bad you lost that one. But I'm just saying, they really fight. Those two teams really fight it out. They fight it out. Now, to be a New York Yankee, you cannot have a beard. You cannot have a beard. And they really deal with facial hair. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that biblical, unbiblical, one of the men, or extra-biblical? If somebody says, to be on my team, you can't have a beard, is that biblical, Luke, or unbiblical, or extra-biblical?
Extra-biblical.
It's extra-biblical. You see, it's not unbiblical. It's not against God's law to have a beard. It's not biblical. It is extra biblical. Now, is it wrong to say, oh, to be on our team, you have to shave? No, it's not wrong as long as it's understood. It's not a commandment of God. It's a commandment of man. And it's done for a reason that a man does it. And you might go to work. I've had people would leave a church because a leadership standard is people on the platform be clean shaven for whatever reason. And that could change. Because it's a commandment of man, it could change, right? It's not God's word. You need to understand that. But it may be something where in order to have a spirit of cooperation and work together on a team, you're willing to go along with that and to do that and to limit your liberty to have a beard just to do that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. It's a spiritual response. And so I'm just saying that that could happen, and it does happen. And there are people that played for the New York Yankees, they'd rather have a beard. But guess what? They wanted to play for the Yankees so much, and it was a distinction of the Yankees that they gave that liberty up to play with the Yankees and got a greater blessing from it. So you need to understand that when it comes to things that are biblical, unbiblical, and extra-biblical. You know what? I've seen people, they go to a church, and a leadership standard is put upon it. It may be a dress standard that's not biblical or extra. It's extra-biblical, some standard, like you know, that you have to have a suit and a tie. Suit and a tie, that's extra biblical, right? That's not biblical. But it's a standard that man put up to be part of the leadership. And there's reasons for it. We could get into those reasons. You could disagree with those reasons. But I have my reasons, and there are reasons for it. I noticed Donald Trump, he has that tie on a lot. How many saw that video with Donald Trump with his little kid before he sent him to school? He's there, and Melania's there, and it's their little kid, Barron. And how many saw that video where Donald calls him over? He said, you're going to school? And he said, now I want you to get all A's. Remember, all A's. And he said, when you grow up, you'll remember this. And he's telling this little guy, you'll get all A's in school. Remember that. You're going for all A's. He said, also remember, no smoking. No smoking. We don't believe in smoking. Oh, he said, and no drinking alcohol. No drinking alcohol. Remember that. And he's going to send him off to school. He said, you'll remember this. Donald Trump's telling him that. Donald Trump had his suit and tie on, you know. And then he's going, and then he goes, he said, come back one more thing. And no tattoos. No tattoos, he said. And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. Pretty cool. But he's a legalist. But you know, a suit and a tie is not biblical or unbiblical. No, it's extra biblical. We have to make that known. It's a commandment of man, not a commandment of God. But we have reasons why we do it, for our leadership and our platform. And you say, well, I don't want to go along with that. I'd rather have that look, you know, where you unbutton your shirt and you just wear a T-shirt, and, you know, or that real informal look. I don't like that. Well, if that's your kind of church, you go for it. But that's not what we're doing here. We're not saying it's a commandment of God, but we're saying there are reasons for it. And one of the reasons is, I believe I like to give God my best and show him that you're important. But I'm just saying to you that there are things that are biblical, things that are unbiblical, and things that are extra biblical. Now we're looking at some extra biblical things. That doesn't make you a legalist because you have extra biblical things. It could, and it's not even a legalist if you take those extra biblical things and you say that those extra biblical things are God's way. This is the way. You're wrong, but it's not legalism. You know what it is? Traditionalism. You're a traditionalist. Remember Jesus said to the Jews of his day, he said, you elevate the traditions of your elders to the word of God. He said, you don't like it because I don't wash my hands. Now, my mother doesn't like it. She wants me to wash my hands. You know you want me to wash my hands. She still bothers me about it. She's in my house. I go to do something. I go, wash your hands. I got to wash the hands for mother. But you know what? I tell her I got such an immune system, I dare the germs. Come on. Come on. Come on. And you know what? I put my emphasis there on the immune system. But I'm just saying, I'm in good company. Jesus wouldn't wash his hands. I wonder how Mary felt. He wouldn't wash his hands. I know how the Pharisees felt. They looked at him and they said, look at that guy. He is not washing his hands. He's eating food like a pig. He's a glutton. And he's not washing his hands. And you know what Jesus said to him? Said, hey, that is not God's command. He said, and that doesn't defile anything. He said, it's a heart. Your dirty heart is what defiles everything. Your heart is stinking dirty. You're a hypocrite. He said, washing hands doesn't change anything. And therefore, because you guys have elevated that and you've made it the equal with the law of God, I'm going to break your tradition right in front of you just because you've elevated it. Now, I'm not saying we're elevating these extra biblical things to the area of God. We may change them on occasion, certain things. I'm just saying we have to understand that, you see. And Jesus said, he said, now, let me share with you where you break the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. You actually break it. He said, the Bible says to honor your father and mother. But what you do is you say, if I give a gift to the temple, I don't have to honor my father and mother anymore. Now, my mother loves this one. But you know what that means, to honor your father and your mother? It means that they took care of you when you were little. Make sure they're taken care of when they're older. They took care of you when you were weak and little and couldn't take care of yourself. You make sure that they're taken care of. Now, that doesn't abrogate a man. I thank God for my wife's father and mother. My wife's father and mother, they took good care of their kids. And when my father-in-law died, most men die 7 years before a woman, my mother-in-law had plenty of money to live out her life. My father the same way. When he passed, he left her plenty to be able to live out her life. That's the way it should be. And even possibly to have some for children and grandchildren, which my wife's parents did. That's the way it should be.
Right.
But nevertheless, you're to honor your parents. The greatest social security is to have kids. And you're to honor them by making sure that when they're older and they can't take care of themselves, that they are taken care of. Or you're breaking the commandment of God that says, honor your father and mother. That's what Jesus said. It's the way he interpreted the moral law of God. Did that make Jesus a legalist? No. It just made him somebody that knew the difference between what was biblical, unbiblical, extra-biblical. And the Pharisees took extra-biblical things and elevated them to the standard of God. And they said, if we give a gift to the temple, now we don't have to take care of our parents. Our parents can be falling down on the ground and dying, and we just say, well, it's too bad, I gave it to God already. I don't care. Jesus said, you're breaking the commandment of God for your own tradition. So that's when extra-biblical gets out of line. Now, let me just say, that's not a legalist, though. That's a traditionalist. Let me just end by saying this. You have a final authority in your life. My final authority is the King James Bible.
Amen.
That's my final authority.
Amen.
If it's written in there, that's what I go by. Now, some people may have that same final authority, and they differ on something. I was just talking to somebody, counseling them the other day, and I said, here's my conviction on this. Here's why I believe it. I gave them. But I said, some people disagree. In fact, where you're associated, and we're both fundamental believers, I respect your belief, but they're going to differ with that. But I'm going to give you my counsel, and here's what my counsel would be. But my final authority is the Word of God. I can respect somebody if their final authority is the Word of God, and they give biblical reasons and we differ, but that's their final authority. Now, I don't like it when your final authority is tradition. By the way, somebody that's final authority is tradition. They keep changing.
Right.
Look at the Roman Catholic Church. They have changed so many things because they've elevated the tradition of the councils of the church to be equal with the commandments of God. And that's why they change. You can eat fish on Friday, then you can't eat fish on Friday. Or you can't eat fish on, I don't know. It's just changes. Now, if you understand certain things are extra-biblical, you can change them. But my final authority is not those extra-biblical things, it's the Word of God. Their final authority is tradition. And what's your final authority? And then there is the final authority called experience. Some Christians, their final authority is spirit. Well, I died and went to heaven, and I'll tell you all about it. Well, I know Paul did. I don't know if you did. So I'm not going to go by your experience. I'm sorry. I'm going to go by the Word of God. I'm not going to necessarily throw cold water in your experience, but I'm going to go by the Word of God. My final authority is not somebody's experience. But some Christians and churches, they just blitz you with experience, 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 experience. And we should experience the Word of God in our lives. Amen. What it teaches. That's how to do that. And there's a final, final authority. You have the Word of God. You have experience. You have tradition. There's one more. Do you know what it is? Any man know what it is? Nobody, huh? There's one more final authority. You think about that. But I'm saying tonight that you have to determine what is your final authority. Amen? And go by that. And it is not wrong to have certain extra-biblical things to be part of a team. If you want to be a Navy SEAL, you have to do certain things to be a Navy SEAL. How many have heard of the Navy SEALs? Yeah. And if you don't want to do a Navy SEAL anymore, just ring the bell. Bing! And you know, If you want to get in the Olympics, there's certain things you can't do on Saturdays that other people can do. I remember I was on the football team in high school. There was a whole list of things. I couldn't drink Coca-Cola. And I couldn't do this, and I couldn't do that. And the coach told me that. And I said, hey, I might want to do that. And the coach says, do you want to be on this team? We are the Wolverines, the mighty, mighty Wolverines. Wherever we go, people want to know who we are. And I said, yeah, I want to be a Wolverine. And I played as a halfback and a fullback and a defensive back on the Godwin Heights Wolverine football team. Gave up certain things so I could be on the team. Those are extra-biblical things. You can have them in a church, but you have to recognize them. And recognize words for the birds that people have. And God will help you and bless your life. Amen and amen. All right, let's bow for prayer and every head bowed.